Well, I'm glad to be the last one because everybody has said what I'm going to say. So we can just go to lunch, but I like preaching.
Amen.
I was somewhat encouraged a while ago. Brother Raines, our highly educated instructor in all things, did not realize that he had arrived in Texas and Texas had already rubbed off on him. That word batter is a Texas term, and all of us Texas folks understand what that means. I was called as pastor at Oak Trail 12 years ago. And about 3 or 4 months after I had been there, service had ended and we had some folks to join and there was a lot of people going down front and there was a lady that had come with one of the men of the church and his family. And so I'm standing back at the back by myself. And she walked up to me and she grabbed me by the hand and she said, "Dear brother, I want you to know you're the very best backwoods preacher I have ever heard." I count that as a privilege. I am thankful. You can be turning your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I got a telephone call this week from Brother David Tarr. Brother David Tarr surrendered to preach under my dad's ministry near 100 years ago. No, not quite, but 60-something years ago anyway. And it's good to have him here. I've not seen him in over 40 years, and we've both aged since then. And it's good to see him. It's good to have two of the ladies from our church. They were down here last night ministering to a young lady that got herself in trouble. And they came down to minister to her. And so I'm glad they're here today. And I appreciate them for being here. They told me, Brother Cozart, that they were going to leave before I preached. And I said, "Well, now you got to understand, we've got breakfast up here at the motel, and we've got breakfast at the church at 8:30, and then at 9:30 we're going to have some more breakfast, and then we're going to have lunch at 12:30. They decided to stay. So I'm going to pay for that because Ms. Alexander is my secretary, and she is very much like my wife. They think alike, and that's a dangerous thing. Book of Philippians, chapter 2. And I want to begin reading in verse number 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word today. And Lord, bless this time. Father, may this message be your message, not mine. Lord, may you be exalted. And may you be glorified. For Lord, truly you are the Lord of lords. And we give honor and praise to your name. Amen. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. He is the Lord of lords." Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Which in his times he shall show, who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Over 376 times in the first five books of the New Testament is the word Lord used. Over 80 times they have a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ's glorious position entitles him to a supreme administration with power over all authorities. He is the Lord of the legislatures. He is the Lord of the lawyers. He's the Lord of the laborers. He's the Lord of life. He's the Lord of light. He is Lord of love, and He is the Lord of lords. We cannot escape that. He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of salvation. He is the Lord of the bread to the hungry. He is the Lord of the water of life. He is the Lord over the deceived. He is the Lord over death. He is the Lord over all our circumstances. He is the Lord of our strength. He is the Lord over our demons. And He is the Lord of lords. I want you to see, first of all, out of Philippians chapter 2, He has a majestic pre-existence. In verse 5 and 6, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus is God. In spite of the world's attempts to make Jesus of no importance, to make Him come to obscurity, He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. And He has existed since God has been. And I'm thankful for that. He is God from the very beginning of existence. The Christian church has confidently proclaimed throughout the ages that Jesus is more than a wandering teacher. He is more than a healer. He is more than a spokesman. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God in human clothing. The truth is that if we do not believe this foundational truth, every aspect of our lives as believers would change. If Jesus is not God, we have believed in vain. If Jesus is not, we have served in vain. If Jesus is not God, our message no longer has a meaning. Were Jesus a mere man, we would be left with a set of nice teachings rather than a personal relationship with God. This verse is foundational to all that we believe, all that we understand about God, all that God has become to us as believers. Jesus preexisted. He is God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was in the form of God. The Word lived and breathed and operated in God, for He is God. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, of every creation." Folks, I want you to think that God came down and took upon Him the form of man and became man manifest in the flesh. But He preexisted time. He was in eternity. He is the image of the invisible God. Spurgeon said this, "There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power, and equal in glory." For us believers, Jesus was God, is God, and forever will be God. And you cannot move away from that, nor can you deny it. The second thing I want you to see, He took on a menial position. Verse 7. "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." This God, who preexisted, who is the Lord of Lords, has now come down and has now taken upon Him a menial position. He said, "I did not come to be served, but I came to serve." Oh, Jesus went from the preexistence to this position of taking on the flesh of mankind. The sacrifice of Jesus through His death on the cross is the greatest and most supreme act of God's glorious grace. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man did come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." There was a purpose in Him coming. There was a purpose in Him becoming the menial man from the preexistent God. And then I would have you to notice third, that He became a man of perfection. In verse 7 and 8, He says, "But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men." Jesus, who preexisted, emptied himself and he took up a menial position. The position of hunger and thirst and pain and tiredness and weakness. He accepted all those things. All of the limitations of the human body. And yet he did it without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that he has been tempted in every way, even as we are, and yet without sin. What a glorious truth. Jesus' death on the cross was one of humility and humiliation. He was willing not only to make himself nothing, he emptied himself, but he came to take on the flesh of man, that he might set the glorious example of being without sin in the flesh. But he went even further. He humbled himself to the point of death. The most degrading kind of death. That death was inflicted upon him by the Roman soldiers, by the Jewish people, the death of the cruel cross of Calvary. But Christ's death was unique because he had no crime to pay for. He had no sin. He died for not for what he had done, but he died for others, paying the penalty of their sin. He died for you, and he died for you, and he died for you. He died on the cross. He came down to become sin that we could become righteous before God. He came down to the lowest level of poverty that we might be lifted up to the riches of God. He came down to become the Son of Man, that we might be lifted up to be the sons of God. It was the fact that God let His Son be demoted from being over all creation to being a part of creation. So that makes it possible for us to be promoted from sinful flesh to the children of God, that we might rejoice with our heir, and we are His joint heirs. Oh, what a glorious fact that is. Only our Savior could bear that cost. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. On Him who is the Lord of lords. Only our Savior would do that. Only our God would provide such grace as that. But our greatest need in this world is forgiveness. So God sent forth His Son, born of flesh. Oh, and then I want you to notice in the latter part of verse 8, He became mediator for His people. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. In this final step, we see exactly why He came. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. His death was not an accident. His death was a purposeful act of God's great grace. He became our mediator. He became the one who stood between us and the eternal God. He is the one who has brought us from death to life, from darkness to light, from sin to salvation. He has become our mediator between us and the eternal God. He stands and argues our case. And He, in loving kindness, took upon Him the form of man that He might become our mediator. And then He became the Master and the Preeminent One. Verse 9 through 11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. And He has given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and yes, even things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Oh, He was there preexistent. He came down. He humbled Himself. He became the one who makes intercession for us. But now the Heavenly Father said, "I've given Him a name above every name. I have exalted Him that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess and all shall come under Him." I want you to notice three acclamations that are made in these verses. He said He's been given a name above every name. Oh, what glorification. His Lordship. He is the Lord. Jesus has the rights to my life because He is my Master. He is my Lord. But my Heavenly God has given Him a name. And that is a name above every name. He is the glorious God. Oh, and then I want you to see, not only has He received a name, but every knee shall bow. Every king, every ruler, every person, every man, every woman, every child, every beast of the field, every bird of the air, every creeping thing, every devil, every demon, every evil spirit, and yes, even Lucifer himself will bow down because He is the Lord of Lords. And then the third acclamation is that every tongue shall confess. What a day that's going to be, folks. Every tongue shall confess. Do you realize that the old devil one of these days is going to have to say, "Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords"? Every satanic spirit will have to say, "Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords." Every king shall have to bow and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords." Oh, I want you to understand how wonderful it is. How glorious it is. Every tongue shall speak out. Whew. Can you think about the birds? Saying, "He is Lord." I don't think they have as much problem as we will. I don't think all the creeping things going to have a problem. I don't think. I was told the story. A missionary went out on visitation somewhere down in South America. And he went up to an enclosed yard. And when he stepped up to the gate, two Doberman pinschers reared up on the fence. And he says, a little bit frightened, he said to the dogs, "Do you know my Lord of Lords? His name is Jesus Christ. And I'd like to come in." Said the dogs just sat down. He opened the gate, walked in, and made his visit. He said the dogs never barked again. The owner of the house said, "What happened to my dogs?" He said, "I don't know. I just said a few words to them and they sat down. And they're very quiet. They're very nice dogs." Folks, He is Lord. He is Lord. Following His humility, God the Father has exalted Him, given Him a position of honor and glory. He has raised Him up, give Him a name, declared that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, that everyone shall come and pay allegiance to Him. God gave Him the honor and the glory because His Son stepped down. His Son took upon Himself the flesh. And His Son was humiliated on the cross. And His Son was crowned with a crown of thorns. He was beaten. He was crucified. And the Father said, "I'm going to give you a name that is above every name, that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow." Oh, my dear friends, His name is above every name. He's exalted now to the right hand of the Father. He is made Lord of all. He's the object of worship. He's the master instead of the servant. He's the Lord instead of man. Oh, folks, every person who rages against Him will call Him Lord of Lords. Every person that ridicules Him will cry out, "He is Lord of Lords." Every person who relegates Him to a manner, in a manner of obscurity, shall confess, "He is Lord of Lords." What does it mean when we say, "Jesus Christ our Lord"? It means that He is supreme, that He is the master, that He is the sovereign, that He is the King with all authority, that He's the ruler over all things. There is no other like Him, no other equal to Him, no other above Him. He is eternal, immortal, and the only Lord of Lords. And He's worthy of worship. Jesus is Lord. Romans chapter 14 and verse 8 says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore, or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both to the dead and the living." Oh boy. He descended that we might ascend. He was born that we might be born again. He became a servant that we might become the sons. He was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. He died that we might live for eternity. He came down that we might be caught up to be with Him forever and ever. The incarnation expresses the lowliness of our Christ. The crucifixion expresses the love of Christ. The resurrection expresses the life of Christ. The exaltation expresses the lordship of Christ. Then I want you to see, He shall be the magnificent ruler. He's been exalted to the highest place. The kingdom of this world are become His kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. A glorious reign. There rages a battle. In this world in which we live. It's the battle between evil and righteousness. This world's king has been called the accuser, the adversary, Beelzebub, Baal, the dragon, the evil one, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the serpent, the tempter, and most commonly, the devil. And last of all, old Satan himself. Three times our Lord calls him the ruler of this world. The Messiah will come one of these days. And He shall sit down on the throne of His father David. Whew. He shall be crowned with many crowns. Do you realize? Old Satan is working. He's going to bring along the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to bring his prophet with him. And they're going to put on all their crowns and all of their diadems and all of these things. But there's coming a day when this one who is Lord of Lords shall say, take them all off. For I am the Lord of Lords. I am the sovereign one. I have the glory of God. I have a singular name of glory because it's a name that is above every name. I have a spectacular name. Above every name is a name that was picked out by the Father. Is a name that points back to the Father. It's a name that paints a portrait of God Himself. It's a stainless name. But most of all, it's a saving name. Oh, what a marvelous thing. He shall reign forever and ever. Lord of Lords. He is my Lord of abounding providences. He is my Lord of creation. He is my Lord of counsel. He is my Lord of the covenant of grace. He is my Lord of abiding privileges. He is my Lord of the vastness of all of nature. He is the Lord of the variety of the nations. He is the Lord of measureless joy and peace. He's the Lord of matchless glory. He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He is the Lord of the resurrection. He is the Lord of unblemished righteousness. He is the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of lords who is set down at the right hand of the Father. He is the Lord who rules according to His mighty authority. And the question is He your Lord? For He shall rule and reign forever and ever. For His name is above every name. He is called the Lord of Lords. Pastor.